Ask you to turn your Bible to the book of the Acts. And I'll ask you to stand. And we'll read a few verses in Acts chapter 8. And for the sake of time, we'll begin at verse 35. It says, Acts chapter 8, verse 35. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this morning as we gather in your house. And we ask that you would bless the preaching of thy word. We pray that you would give us a hearing ear, Heavenly Father. May thy spirit accompany thy word, that it would go out into the depths of our hearts and our soul. Feed us again this morning from thy word. Feed us from the finest of the wheat, Heavenly Father. And so, God, we look to you. Bless thy word. Bless thy people this morning. For we ask all this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I'd like to speak this morning on the subject of baptism, and does baptism our identification with Christ? Baptism, our identification with Christ. And as already mentioned this morning, we shall witness one of the blessed ordinances that is given to the New Testament church, which of course is baptism, as we shall baptize Isaac Garza in our services this morning. Baptism is one of the two ordinances that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his church to preserve and to practice until he comes the second time. The other ordinance, of course, is the Lord's table, which we shall also observe this evening. Again, baptism is a very important aspect of our Christian walk. Water baptism is that outward act that identifies us with Christ. As the person who is being baptized gives their public confession regarding their salvation and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is also a pledge, a promise to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And up to the point that God saves us, up to the day of salvation, in our lost state, we walk in the ways of the world, we follow the world in its secular humanism that constantly reminds us that life revolves around us, that we are the center of life, that we are the captains of our soul, that we hold the destiny in our hands. This is what the world constantly tells us, all these things. But then one day, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God saves our souls. He does something for our hearts that we cannot do ourselves. A lost sinner is born into the kingdom of God. And what takes place is that God changes the heart. And he does this for every saved person. Gives them a new heart to follow God. Changes the heart so they may forsake the world. Yet God, when he saves a sinner, he takes out that old heart that is in bondage to sin, bondage to the world, and he gives them a new heart to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, baptism is that outward testimony as to what has already happened inside the heart. That is, that we have died to the world, and we have been raised up to walk in newness of life and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If you recall, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, makes this very powerful point. As he says there in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So the point of salvation, all things become new because God has done something for our heart. This is not speaking of some sort of reformation of life, that perhaps we become more religious and we give up a few sins and a few habits in our life. No, it's speaking of a radical transformation in the heart and in the soul of the new born-again person. In another place, Paul would also tell us, he says in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so we see what God does to a sinner when he saves him, translates him from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And it's all by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to receive forgiveness of sin. And therefore, baptism is a testimony, again, of being delivered from darkness and being translated into the kingdom of God with a powerful transformation, and again, not some sort of religious reformation. As a matter of fact, even the Apostle John clearly instructs us that as believers in Christ and following God, we are not to love the world. In 1 John 2, verse 15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. And he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Again, in 1 John 2, 15 to 17, clearly teaching us of what happens after God saves our soul. And this is very hard, especially for the religionists. It's hard for them to understand, as many just want to practice some religious ritual rites, perform the outward ceremonies and things like that. But they want to continue with their worldly appetites. They don't want to give up their life to God. They don't want to give up their lifestyles to God. As long as they do and perform some religious deeds, they feel everything is okay between them and God. But the Word of God is quite clear. God says, give me thine heart. God doesn't want part of your heart. He doesn't want 10%, 25%, 50%, 75%, 90%, nor 99%. No, God wants 100%. He says, my son, give me thine heart. Which would include also, my daughter, give me thine heart. God wants all of your heart. He's not interested in religious work. He wants your heart. I remind you of those words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sobering words. And what he said in Matthew 16, in verse 24 and following, he says, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That is quite clear what Christ says. We are to deny ourselves, take up his cross, and follow him. Why? Because whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is it profited if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man exchange for his soul? Again, very sobering words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it is so sad that many are more concerned with doing just a few religious duties, but living any way they want. As long as they do those duties, they feel that that guilt is kept in check. It reminds me of myself. I remember I used to be very, very religious. And as long as I did my duties, I felt everything was well until the day that God saved my soul. But what I did not understand before my conversion was that God had said, I want all of your heart. All your heart. Not the religious works and rites and things that follow. All of your heart. Remember David would declare in Psalm 51. He speaks and he says to God, for God, thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings and doing those outward ceremonial rites that the Jewish would practice. He says, no, the sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken and contrite spirit. Oh God, thou will not despise. You find that in Psalm 51. I'm not trying to be repetitious, but I must again reemphasize that God says, I want your heart. Give me thine heart. Baptism, again, is an ordinance that is given to the church, and it identifies us with Christ. Paul would write in Romans 6, and he makes this point. He says in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, or into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Paul here in Romans 6 very carefully gives us an analogy, as he clearly implies that water baptism is by immersion. As he gives this clear analogy of our true union with Jesus Christ, Paul sets forth that water baptism, it's almost like a watery grave. Because baptism does what? It symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, in these words, the text clearly establishes the true mode of baptism, because biblical baptism, it's not sprinkling, it's not pouring, but as the Greek would say, immersion. We believe and hold to believers' baptism and deny any type of baptismal regeneration. Why do I say this? Because the Word of God makes it very clear that there are no saving properties in baptism. Baptism does not remove sin. Baptism does not remove what is known as original sin or any sin, nor does it in any way, from a baptism, nor does it seal, add, aid, help, or solidify salvation. What baptism is being in obedience to God in order to have a good conscience before God, as the Apostle Peter clearly states in 1 Peter 3:21. He says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the only thing that can remove sin is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And always remember this, it's always blood before water. And so sad that many people have it backward. They want to put the water before Christ. No, 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 no. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, not waters of baptism. Now, I share all this to help us understand what happened here in Acts chapter 8. After the Lord saved this eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch, where again it says in verse 36, and as they went their way, on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water, and what does hinder me to be baptized? In other words, the eunuch was not just interested in performing some religious rite. No, he knew what had happened to him inwardly. He knew that God had done something for his soul, and so he wanted to be in obedience to his God. Let us now see what brought him to this point, that he would be baptized in Acts chapter 8. As you read Acts chapter 8, there's no doubt that you have to see the mighty sovereign hand of God in the whole aspect of chapter 8. In every aspect, in the salvation of the eunuch, and in that he would send Philip to preach to this eunuch. At the beginning of chapter 8, Philip had already seen the omnipotent power of a sovereign God, okay, in the outworkings in Samaria. But later on, Philip would also witness the sovereignty of God in the salvation of this Ethiopian eunuch. And to understand that from beginning to end, God had a part in all of it. These things that happened in chapter 8, it didn't happen by chance. It wasn't that the eunuch got lucky that Philip happened to be there. Oh, no, 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 my dear one. It was by the sovereign power of a Most High God. He overseed the whole thing. When we see both the inward and outward outworkings in the circumstances involved in Philip going to a lonely desert road and proclaim the gospel to some traveling eunuch, no doubt again shows the sovereignty of our great God at work. Again, the calling of Philip to speak to one man, to a solitary man in the desert. This was right in the middle of a great revival in Samaria. And again, this just shows that all of this was of God. Because I can almost assure you, if you know anything of our history of our country, that God blessed with two great revivals under Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield, what is known as the first and second great awakenings. And if you study the subject of revival, you'll understand that no preacher of the true gospel of Christ would want to leave such an unbelievable movement where God is moving. And God had invaded Samaria with the gospel and with great power. And if you read in the early parts of Acts 8, multitudes were safe. And when you put it all together, what this also teaches us, that God is never impressed by the crowds or numbers. Because our great God can save by many, or he can save by few. There is no restraint to the Lord. Samuel wrote that in 1 Samuel 14:6. It said, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Again, this chapter begins, chapter 8, with the church being persecuted. Before the Apostle Paul was converted, he was called Saul. And Saul was persecuting the church. He was making havoc of the church. He went about destroying, putting many in prison, even killing some. And in verse 4 of chapter 8, it says that the church was scattered abroad and went everywhere, preaching the word of God. Then in verse 5, we see Philip going to Samaria. And notice how God blessed tremendously in Acts 8, verse 12. It says, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And you notice that emphasis is made on both men and women, that they were baptized. Even the apostle Peter and John went down to Samaria when they heard in Jerusalem what was going on. In verse 14 it says, and when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. And of course, because of time, I'm skipping a lot that happened here in chapter 8. But this brings us to verse 25 of Acts 8. In Acts 8, verse 25, it says, again, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, it returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And then, of course, our story begins in verse 26 until the end of the chapter at verse 40 of this Ethiopian eunuch who was converted and baptized. In verses 26 and 27, it says, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Again, as I read this, I'm amazed by the sensitivity and obedience of Philip, as he did not question why he would be sent to the desert after being blessed so tremendously in Samaria in a glorious revival. The instruction is very simple. Go to the desert south of Jerusalem. And I love the first five words of verse 27. And he arose and went. Total obedience to God. Philip immediately left to the desert with no clue. He had no clue. God didn't tell him why he was going to the desert. God just tells Philip, you need to go to the desert. And he goes to the desert, has no clue what was going on. This reminds me, this is the kind of people that God uses. Not those that would be murmuring and complaining, which Philip could have done easily. But Lord, you don't understand. I'm being blessed. Multitudes are being saved. Why are you sending me to the desert? You're blessing me in Samaria. Oh, let us have the same spiritual sensitivity like Philip. When moved by the Spirit of God, always being ready to be used by God. As we're told there again in 2 Timothy 2:21, it says, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. Philip was prepared for every good work. I ask you this morning, are you ready and prepared to be used of God? And I love Philip's heart in the fact that Philip was ready to speak for God, to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, whether it was to 1,000 that gathered in the city to hear him, whether it was 100, or it would be just one individual. He was ready, prepared for the master's use unto every good work. Oh, my dear ones, let us not get caught up in numbers. No, let us get caught up in obedience to God. You see, Philip flees to the desert. And he goes, it reminds me of Abraham of old. Remember, God never told Abraham where he was going. Abraham simply obeyed and he went. Philip simply obeyed and he went because they both understood that they were doing the will of God. I love what it says there in bold letters. It says, behold, again verse 27, and he arose and went, and behold, it is in there to get your attention. Behold. Behold. My. Here we have a man from Ethiopia, a eunuch. He was of great authority under the Queen Candace of Ethiopia. He oversaw. He was in charge of not some. You notice it says, of all her treasure. But I find it interesting that he went to Jerusalem to worship. And so what we see is Philip and this eunuch are going to have an encounter. It wasn't by accident. It wasn't perchance. It was by the sovereign hand of God. It didn't happen by accident. Both Philip and the Ethiopian are being prepared by God in his holy providence as they're going to cross paths. As God was working on both ends. He was sending Philip to preach the gospel. He was preparing the eunuch to hear and receive the gospel. And so, my dear ones, we must always be ready to speak in behalf of God. We must constantly ask God to give us what? To give us open doors. Whether it be at work, at pleasure, could be at a restaurant, could be with family members, wherever we might be, at work. Always being ready to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this eunuch is returning home from Jerusalem. He was reading a scroll from Isaiah 53. And he was trying to understand what he was reading. And so again I asked the question, do you think it was perchance that he was reading Isaiah 53? Again, I answer, the sovereign hand of God moved him to read this text at the right time, at the right place, as Philip made his way to the Gaza desert where this man was traveling. Again, this eunuch is reading Isaiah 53, and he was reading it out loud, which was very customary in that day. I take it that this eunuch, because he was the queen's treasurer, I would venture to say that he wasn't traveling alone. Okay? And I guess what I find so interesting is that they would allow Philip to get so close to the eunuch. But I just say, regardless if he was traveling alone or with others, with an entourage, perhaps, notice again what it says in verses 29 and 30. It says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" Amazing. Here's this eunuch reading Isaiah 53. And out of nowhere, in the open desert, suddenly there's a crazy man running next to him by the chariot and ask him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Again, no doubt, God was sovereign over the whole matter. You know, I don't go to the bookstore as I often. I used to go a lot to bookstore. I don't, not that I don't like books anymore, that I have just too many books. I need to start getting rid of some of my books. And I need to get rid of some of my books. I just have too many books. And my wife would say amen to that. But anyway, I have books in every room, I think. But nonetheless, but I many times when I would go to the bookstore, and I would, of course, find myself in the religious section, though I do like to go to the history part also. But nonetheless, when I'm in the history section and I see people in those areas, I like to ask them and start up a conversation. Excuse me, what are you looking for? And of course, at some point, I bring up the things of God, the sovereignty of God, which I guess I feel free because they're in the religious section. So anyway, and so at sometimes when I speak to people, I'll ask him, I said, "Are you interested in this or that, Puritans or whatever?" And I tell him, I said, would you like to get some books for free?" They look at you. I said, give me your address and I'll mail you some books. And you'll be surprised. Some of them will give me their address. Well, one of these, and I shared this story before many years ago, was Chris DeLuna. Met him at a bookstore. It was three or four young men. And as they were looking for different books, and I asked them, I said, "What are y'all looking for?" They said, "Well, looking for this and for that." And I said, "Well, do you want to read some good, solid material, some good..." When I'm talking about books that were printed in the 15th, 16th, 1700s that had been reprinted by the Puritans, and they go, "Oh, yes," and all that. Well, anyway, so I think that day all of them gave me their addresses, and so I sent them books. And I sent them a couple books, plus a whole bunch of literature. We have a lot of literature back there that I sent them. Well, the only one that responded afterwards was Chris DeLuna. And it's a blessing because it took about a year and a half, and he finally came around to what is known as the Doctrine of Grace. And now he is a pastor in Robstown, Texas. And I thank God that God just used me in a very small part in his life. And he loved giving that testimony, how we met. And again, it was just simply just going up. And what are you reading? What are you looking for? My point is, that's what we need to do, people. We go to a place or whatever, talk to people. Open up a conversation. Ask God, "Lord, would you open a door for me, Lord?" And you never know how God might use you in such a small way. But again, I find it interesting that Philip inquired if the eunuch understood what he was reading. And don't you just love the answer? And what followed afterwards in verse 31? And he said, "How can I, except some man guide me?" And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. And no doubt again that this was all supervised by the sovereignty of God. God was overseeing the whole matter to the point to allow this man that he did not know from Adam to get into his chariot and to start explaining to him what he is reading from the Word of God. Again, think about this for a moment. Here we have a man that left his country in Ethiopia. And Ethiopia at that time was consider the outer limits of civilization. But he came to Jerusalem to worship. Now, we're not told, but whether he was a Jewish proselyte or not, we don't know. But why would he go to Jerusalem to worship? I would venture to say that perhaps there must have been some feast where, if you recall the Old Testament, there was the three feasts that many people would leave wherever they were living and they would all would convert in Jerusalem. And so they go to Jerusalem. And so this eunuch is in Jerusalem. He's worshiping God. He's observing perhaps some religious feasts. And at some point, he purchased a scroll, a copy of Isaiah 53. He came to Jerusalem to worship the living and true God. But he left Jerusalem after the religious works that were done in Jerusalem. And he left Jerusalem not being satisfied. Something was missing. Something in his heart continued to bother him. And in the providence of God, he was brought to Isaiah 53. And no doubt this eunuch was aroused by the Spirit of God to seek the Lord, to know God, to experience forgiveness of sins by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's no doubt he heard of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was in Jerusalem. And so again, Philip asked him a simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? And so the eunuch responded by asking Philip to join him, inviting this stranger in the desert into his chariot, and openly responded to the word of God. Again, this is not natural, because I would also venture to say that this eunuch would be almost like the secretary to the treasurer of our nation. And so I would have to believe that he was traveling with some sort of regal entourage. And they were no doubt accustomed to the finer things of life. And no doubt Philip was not dressed in any type of regal robes and things like that. And more than likely, Philip was sweating, trying to run up to the chariot in the desert. But when you look at this, it just showed that the eunuch was a man that was brought to the point of desperation, longing, seeking in his heart to know God. And this was no doubt a work of God. Again, this was the sovereign hand of God at work to move this eunuch to respond to the gospel proclaimed to him by Philip without hesitation. And only God and God alone can bring this about. You see, if we are left to ourselves, we are embellished in that secular humanism as we are left to our own desires and designs, and thus living without hope. My dear ones, this is why the Bible makes so much over the blessed mercy of our great God and the forgiveness of God. Because when you think about it, because of our sins, we deserve nothing from God but His fierce and holy wrath and awful judgment. But yet the Bible says that God delights in mercy. And in the sovereign work, He mercifully grants to people salvation. You know, the Apostle Paul would tell us there in Titus 3, verses 3 to 7. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish. We were disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made according to the hope of eternal life. In other words, again, it's all by the mercy of God alone. His own initiative, who shows us kindness by bestowing grace to undeserving sinners. It is God who saves without any merit in man to appeal to Him. again, is nothing short of the great mercy and power of God, who would raise a dead sinner from trespasses and sin and make him a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That great preacher of the 18th century, Samuel David, expressed this truth in a very clear and articulate terms in one of his sermons, where he says, quote, "The success of the ministry of the gospel with respect to the saints and sinners entirely depends upon the concurring influences of divine grace. Without the divine agency to render the gospel successful, all the labors of its ministers will be in vain," unquote. In other words, showing us that God must be at work. This, my dear ones, is what we find in Acts chapter 8. God sovereignly overseeing all the affairs of these two men from beginning to end. From the very moment that the Ethiopian thought he was going to go up to Jerusalem, to the point that Philip was sent to Samaria, and everything that followed. But I want you to notice the most important statement in all the conversation, which is in verse 35. Acts 8:35. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." What did Philip do? He preached unto him Jesus. You see, this is the problem with modern day preaching. We have so many pastors that want to preach solely on religious ceremonies, on rites. They want to preach on the traditions of men. They want to preach on creeds. They want to preach on philosophy. And all of this, as the Bible says in Colossians 2, it is all vain deceit and will damn many sinners to hell. It reminds me of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you recall there in Mark 7, where the religious Pharisees, they saw that the disciples did not wash their hands, which was the custom and tradition of the fathers, of these religious folks. Not that it was, you know, not that it's wrong, you know, not to wash your hands. I mean, that's something good to do. But it became such a tradition that they missed the most important thing, and that is their hearts being right with God. And notice what Christ says in Mark 7 and in chapter 5. It says, "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, 'Why walk not the disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?' Christ answered and said unto them, 'Well had Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" In other words, religious people, all they do is give God lip service. Their heart is not in it at all. They put more emphasis on the traditions of men than what the Word of God, teaches. And this is what Christ was rebuking these religious folks. He says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines and commandments of men, laying aside the commandment of God. Ye hold to the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things you do." And he said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition." And then, of course, later on in verse 13, the disciples were also kind of moved, saying, man, Lord, why? You know, did you say this? Or, but notice what the Lord answered in Mark 7:13. Again, he's telling these religious Pharisees, "You're making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, 'Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing without man that entering can defile him, but the things that come out of him, those are the things that defile the man. If any man have ear to hear, let him hear.' And when he was entered into the house of the people, his disciples asking concerning the parable. And the Lord said unto them, 'Are you also without understanding? Do you not understand? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing entereth into the man, it cannot defile it, because it entered not into his heart, but to his belly, and goeth out the draught, purging all meat. And he said unto them, that which cometh out of man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. Wow. I remember when I was lost, I used to go to the beer joint. The one thing that always got me in the fight was that evil eye. Somebody be looking at me, what are you looking at, man? You know what happens afterwards. My goodness, yes. Yes. And then, of course, being drunk, it made matters worse. And, of course, all that was before my conversion. But again, what sobering words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's not what goes in a man that defiles a man. It's what comes out of man. That which comes out of the heart that defiles a man. You see, the issue with man and God is what? It's the heart. It's a heart issue. And this way, God again says, give me thine heart. Give me your heart. God wants your whole heart. He can change your heart. Our problem is, we can turn over a new leaf. We can become more religious. We can even change denominations. But only God and God alone can give us a new heart. Only God can change the heart, not man. And God alone. And this is why we're always pointing you to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this morning, give your heart to God. Interesting, as you hear Philip speaking to this, or you read Philip speaking to this man, Philip did not bring up any religious duties. Philip did not bring up any religious works. No. What did Philip do? He preached unto him Jesus. Oh, to God that the ministers of God this morning would be in the business of preaching what? Jesus and Him crucified. Again, there in Acts, we're told very clearly that he was reading in Isaiah 53. It says the place of the scriptures which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth, and in his humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh this prophet, of himself or another man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You know why he preached unto him Jesus? Because the scriptures, both the Old and New Testament, they all point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. This is the central message of the Bible. Jesus Christ. That God has come to man by his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who is called what? Emmanuel, that is God with us. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to help you in your self-esteem. He didn't help you to have the best life that you can have. No, Christ came into the world to save sinners. You go read there in Matthew 1:21. It says, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You recall in John 5:39, Jesus told those unbelieving Jews who tried to use scriptures for their own advantage and purposes, but Christ rebuked them, and he says to them, search the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, but they are that which testify of me. And then he says in the next verse, and ye will not come that you might have life. Again, the Word of God testifies and speaks of Jesus Christ. And the sad thing, people won't come to Christ. But oh my goodness, people will flock to religion. They'll flock to the rites. They'll flock to the ritual. They'll flock to anything like that. But to come to Christ in repentance, they neglect this. But this eunuch to whom Philip was preaching Jesus, he came to Jesus. He believed in Jesus. That is, he repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, this is why now this eunuch wanted to be baptized. God had done a work in his heart. Again in Acts chapter 8, verse 35. It says, then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What a blessing. Whether Philip was preaching to 1,000 or to just one man, what was he doing? He was preaching Jesus. Jesus. No, Philip was not using some, you know, religious cliches, clever cliches. No, he was preaching that salvation is found alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, so sad, so many pastors in our 21st century are more interested in making the gospel appealing by their programs, their pragmatism, instead of being faithful to the word of God. The Lord bless, and this eunuch was converted. He was born again by the Spirit of God. Philip knew that this eunuch, he knew he didn't need any sort of psychoanalysis of his condition. He knew better than that. No, what he needed was Jesus Christ. How about you this morning? Do you need Jesus? Do you need Jesus? Do you see the need of Jesus in your life? Oh, to God, that he would open your heart, your eyes, to see this morning your need of Jesus Christ. I mean, I often tell people, don't you just get tired of religion? Don't you want the real thing? You see, salvation is not about being religious. Salvation is about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how Philip preached to this man, Jesus? And no doubt, I'm sure as he did, he probably shared what happened to Jesus upon the cross as he went probably through the whole chapter of Isaiah 53. He explained to him, no, this is not talking about Isaiah. The prophet is talking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so he preached the message to the eunuch that was centered upon Jesus Christ and him crucified. And no doubt, again, we know that the Lord opened the heart and the eyes of this eunuch. And we see the excitement of the eunuch in understanding the message. Yet, better, he even believed it. And he responded in faith to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The eunuch took all his trust in the freeness of salvation that was provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can almost feel the excitement of this eunuch. As apparently, Philip had explained to him, to some degree, what baptism was and why those that profess faith in Christ must be baptized. Notice the exciting words of this newly converted Christian when he saw the water. Water in the middle of the desert? He must have been lucky, huh? Wow. Luck. Oh, no. You profess to follow God. You don't use the heathenish word luck. Everything is by the providence of God. Things don't happen by chance, my dear ones. So at that very moment, as he was speaking to him in belief, there was water, a body of water in the middle of the desert. My. Anyway, so he inquired about baptism, and the eunuch said, do you believe? And he said, yes, he did. And so, what a blessing. Again, it says in verse 36, as they went their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe in the I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I like that. All the way back to Ethiopia, rejoicing in what God had done for his soul. You see, the eunuch gave confession that he believed in Christ. And when he saw this water, he commanded the chariot to stop, to be baptized. Now, I'm sure if he had an entourage with him, they're probably going, stop? For what? You want to get in the water? Why you want to get in the water? I have a feeling the eunuch was going to do a lot of preaching all the way to Ethiopia. As he proclaimed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he believed the gospel message. And he showed that he was ready to follow in obedience to God by following what is known as believer's baptism. This, again, in the New Testament, this is the New Testament order. Believe first and then be baptized. Notice very carefully that both of them went into the water together. And they both came out of the water. In other words, there must have been a lot of water. And so what does this teach is that baptism is by immersion. I mean, if it was just to pour some water in him or just to sprinkle him, they could have done that with a canteen that they had, a canteen of water. But no, there was a body of water. And they both went into the water and they both came out of the water. Okay? And so this teaches us again that baptism is by immersion. Again, baptism is that outward profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is that public confession that you want to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a pledge to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, baptism is only that outward expression, symbolic of what already has happened inside. That is the cleansing and forgiveness of sins. Baptism speaks of what that has already taken place. Because so many believe that you have to be baptized to be saved. There's no saving properties in water. So what happens if I baptize somebody who's not a Christian? Well, real simple. He goes in a dry sinner and comes out a wet sinner. There's no saving in the water. The water doesn't save. God saved, Christ saved. And this is why, again, it's always what? Blood before water. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is always before water. My, my. I got more to share, but time has really escaped me. And I believe we have gotten the gist of the message to understand what transpired here and the importance of baptism as being that public confession of what God has done in the heart. Let us pray.